Well, last week we looked at a man who was on a mission, a worldly mission. The man's name was Solomon. He tried everything that he could try to find meaning, ultimately apart from God. Not only did his search fail, but it failed to bring anything that was lasting in his life whatsoever, whether it was pleasure, drugs, alcohol, work, money, power, lust, all of that stuff. Nothing brought him any satisfaction. Instead, what it did was it turned him away from the Lord. And I was talking to Brother Ed earlier, and he continued to read the end of the story, and it's not a good end of the story. The whole kingdom gets taken away and divided because of what he did, because he turned away from the Lord. All because he was trying to answer this question, the question that we began with last week: what good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven during the just few years of their life? And we're going to answer that question today. Are you happy about that? But the answer is nothing new. You've heard it before. And as Peter, the Apostle Peter, said, I'm going to kind of take his words and use them for my words. He said this: I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, and I do too, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. So that's what we're doing today. Last week was Wake Up Call Part 1. This week, or which was talking about Solomon and his worldly, futile mission. This week is Wake Up Call Part 2. And we're going to talk about a primary mission, a mission that is truly worthwhile. So as you're here this morning, and as you're listening to me, if you're feeling like, well, I'm faithfully following the Lord. That's the general idea of my life. I'm faithfully following the Lord. Then what my goal is this morning is to stir you up to excel still more. So whatever you hear, if you're like, well, I'm doing that, well, then let's do it more. Is that a fair thing to say? But if you're here and you've kind of lost your way, you lost your way with the Lord, you don't really know where you are in your relationship with Him and your life with Him. You know Him, but you're not really sure what you're supposed to be doing or where things are going. Then I hope to encourage you this morning. I hope to encourage you to get you back on track. And then lastly, if you're someone who's here and you don't have a relationship with the Lord at all, then I hope that this morning you will see the path to eternal life. And so as we do this today, the first part we're going to be talking about is motivation. We're going to see how we're motivated to do what it is God's called us to do. And then the second part, we're going to talk about the mission that He has given to us. And so again, last week Solomon warned in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that life without God is totally meaningless and totally futile, and it leads to nothing but despair. And if you think about it, all we have to do is look around, whether we're looking online in social media or we're looking in some sort of news outlet as we gather information about what's going on. All we have to do is look around and see that there's just insanity everywhere. Would you agree? Insanity. What people are thinking, what they're saying, what they're doing, what they say is right versus wrong. It's just complete and utter chaos. And that is exactly what happens when you go down that road that we talked about with Solomon last week. When you go after worldly things, that's where it leads. But then, at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives us kind of a bottom line warning. Okay, the bottom line is this. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Here now is my final conclusion. Final conclusion. Get it? Here's the wisest man in the world. What's he telling us? Fear God and obey his commands. For this is, what's that word say? Everyone's duty. No one is left out of this. Everyone's duty is to fear God and obey his commands. Why? Because God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether it is good or bad. It doesn't matter, think about this with me, it doesn't matter what other people think of our lives. It doesn't matter even what we think of our lives. It only matters what God thinks about our lives. That's the only thing that matters. Why? Because for one, he sees everything. He sees even deep into our hearts to know our motivation. He sees it all. But then it tells us he's going to judge us for all of those things. That's why what he thinks matters. Hebrews 9:27 tells it to us like this. It is appointed for men to die once, in spite of what the people in India think, that you die and you come back, you die and you come back, you die and you come back. No, we don't. We die once, and then after this comes judgment. Now, I know that probably most of you are thinking, or some of you are thinking right now, I'm a Christian. You're thinking, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because Christ was already judged on my behalf. And if that's what you're thinking, you are correct. You're right. And the next verse, Hebrews 9:28, kind of tells us that exact truth. He says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. See, so, oh, okay, our sin isn't going to be a problem for those of us. Romans 8:1 says that too. He says, Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our hope, right? Isn't that great? So that's telling us, that teaching is telling us, is that if we are in Christ, if that is true, if we are in Christ, then we will not be judged for our sin. Amen? However, there is a however, isn't there? Because we don't just then go do whatever we want and think that God's going to be okay with that. Because he's not. The Bible also teaches that our works will be judged. Our works will be judged. He says that in a very clear way, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, for we must all, notice that, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, wait a minute, I thought we weren't going to be judged. Well, let's keep reading. No, we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Doesn't that sound like what Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes? Same thing. Paul's saying the same thing. Of course, he wrote about it in a more detailed way, describing it back in 1 Corinthians, his first letter, to the Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have in Christ. So when we're saved, we have, Christ essentially gave us this foundation to build upon. He is the foundation. And then what is it? What is it that happens there? Verse 12, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Okay, that's kind of weird. What materials? Gold, silver, jewels, and then wood, hay, or straw. Okay, what's that? Interesting. But on the judgment day, so there we go again, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Have you ever read that passage before? Paul is describing this day of judgment for the works that we have after we have been saved. Our works are going to be judged. John MacArthur explains it this way. He says, in that day, the full truth about our lives, character, and deeds will be made clear. Each of us will discover the real verdict on his or her ministry, service, and motives. All hypocrisy and pretense will be stripped away. All temporal matters, meaning things that we're doing that don't matter, they're temporary, they're not going to last. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left. Believers will only be rewarded for deeds with motives that please and glorify the Lord. So that's the bottom line. That's what's going to happen to us. Now, I'm hoping that as we read that, it motivates us. I know it motivates me because I'm being told here that what I do here, if I'm doing it for the Lord, I'm going to be rewarded. What a great promise. Not only am I going to be with him, but he's also going to reward me for my obedience. So he's telling us very clearly that my unfaithful living will result in loss, nothing. Which, when I say that, think with me. How much was piled up wood, hay, and straw of Solomon's life? That thing was massive bonfire. He admitted it to us. But here's the great thing. My faithful living, the things that I do where I'm faithful to the Lord and what he's called me to do, the way he's called me to live, it's going to bring eternal rewards. Woohoo, right? I mean, is this just some fairy tale or is this real? Is this true? This is true. This is right. This is what we believe. So the question is, what about you? Are you motivated by this? Are you motivated to realize, okay, I really need to focus on, God, what have you called me to do? Putting away all that other garbage that the world is telling me that I should be focused on. I hope that's what we're going to be thinking as we think about this passage. But I know some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I'm saved. I go to church. Mostly every Sunday, and if I don't go on to church on Sunday, I watch online sometimes in between trips to get more coffee and whatever. So I'm all good. I'm saved. I'm good. But is that really what the Bible teaches us? No, it's not. Because think about this with me. When you were saved, why did God not just beam you up to heaven right away? You ever think about that? Because where is it? What's better, there or here? There, much better. So after we're saved, why wouldn't he just whoosh, take us up where it's going to be so much better? Are we going to love him better there or here? Are we going to praise him better there or here? Right? You see where I'm going with this? But he left us here for a reason. He left us here for a reason. What's the reason? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's believers, for good works. How good are they? Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He prepared them beforehand, before he created everything. He prepared these good works so that we would live them out. So he saved us from our sin so that we would do good works that ultimately we would fear and obey him, not the world. So to me then, that's what our motivation is. Our motivation is rewards or loss. Which one do we want? Which one do you want? Rewards. Okay, all right. All that was just kind of introduction, just to get us all on the same page. Make sure you agree with me that rewards are better, okay? So, just to understand, believers, we're never going to suffer for our sin. But just know that it matters whether we choose to waste our life or whether we choose to do what God has very clearly called us to do. It matters for eternity. It matters. And so, especially as we consider then today, what is the right mission? What is the godly mission? What is our primary mission? Then we're going to go now to the New Testament. We're going to go to Jesus' last words, the very last words of the first gospel, where he explains the mission of every single Christian. And you've heard it before, but this is a place where Jesus has risen from the dead already. The disciples went through all that. They lived with him for 3 years. They saw him get crucified, even though he told them he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't believe him. Now they see him again. They're so excited, and they're ready for what's next. Jesus, what's next? So here's what's next. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, meaning his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's it. Disciples, that's what I want you to do. You've heard that before? 100 times? Okay, sorry, 101. I know it's a very familiar passage, but please, let's focus on this. Notice that what we're seeing here is that we're told, first of all, that what Jesus is commanding them to do is based on the fact that he has the authority to do so. Do you see that? He has authority, and so the one in authority is able to make the command. If someone doesn't have authority and they give a command, we're going to be like, why should I listen to you? But Jesus is saying, look, I have all authority. So his authority, if you think about it, it's the highest. There is no higher authority. We can't, if we don't like what he says, we can't say, well, I want to appeal to a higher authority. We can't do that because there is none. He doesn't have any checks and balances. He doesn't have to check with the legislative branch or the executive branch or the judicial branch. He doesn't have to do any of that because he is the higher authority. And so that is what he uses to base what he says as a command. And what's the command in this passage? The command is make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a what? It's a command. And this command was to be the disciples' primary mission. And guess what? It's ours too. It's ours too. And the one who has all authority is expecting us to carry out that mission. That's what he's expecting. How do we do that? Well, he explains it in the passage. Go, first thing, meaning that we tell people about the gospel where? Everywhere. Everywhere we go, we tell them about the gospel. Baptize, meaning that we bring them to a place where we help them come publicly before the world and say, I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Christ. And then the last part, which is maybe the hardest part, is teach them to obey a few things I've commanded to you. Everything I've commanded you. That's a lot, isn't it? Teach them everything. Help them to obey everything. Meaning that these new disciples, if you think about it, these new disciples that they've made, been a part of making, if they're going to teach him everything, to obey everything, then that means they're going to have to also do what? Make disciples. They're also going to have to make disciples. Who then do what? Make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? Do you see what's going on here? Brilliant plan that Jesus had. And they're commanded to do this. This is discipleship. It's a command for every believer. So if you are a believer, if we're believers, we don't have to wonder, what does God want us to do? He wants us to do two things, to be a disciple and make disciples. That's what he wants us to do. That's why he left us here. That's why he didn't just take us up right away, is because of that. Because, I mean, you think about it, the disciples wanted to be taken up right away. They even asked him in the book of Acts, is now the time you're going to come in your kingdom? Is now the time? He says, no, it's not for you to know the time. You got work to do. You're going to do these things. So this is exactly what the disciples start to do. Let's look a little bit. Acts chapter 2. Peter, after they've received the Holy Spirit, Peter, who was not so bold just a few weeks before, remember? Not even willing to admit that he was with Jesus in front of a slave girl. Remember that? Now he's in the temple where everybody's around and he's preaching. And verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. Something I don't get to do this morning. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Isn't that a great verse? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and to see that? 3,000 people all coming to saving faith at the same time because they're obeying what Jesus said. Not that it obviously always happens. And then it says this. This is the great part to me. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. I love that. The gospel was presented. People are saved and they're baptized. And then the new believers are devoted to learning everything that Jesus had commanded them. They're devoted to learning. And they have fellowship together, real genuine biblical fellowship, sharing their lives with each other, with these new disciples. And it continues throughout the whole New Testament. I kind of challenge you, when as you read your Bible and you keep reading through the New Testament, I want you to see how much discipleship comes up, how much what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28 is happening. And I think you'll see, it's here, it's everywhere. It's everywhere because they were obedient to the command. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim him, meaning Christ, admonishing, which means warning every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present, what's that next thing say? Every man, again, for the third time, complete in Christ. So he's doing what he's doing as a disciple maker because he wants to get everybody to the place where they are complete and mature in Christ. And how hard is he working? The next verse, for this purpose, I labor, meaning he works to the point of exhaustion, striving not according to my power, but according to his power, which mightily works inside me. That's what Paul's doing, and that's what we should be doing as well. Same thing. We have that same, what is that power, by the way? Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, just like Paul had the Holy Spirit, mightily working within us. And this is Christ's plan for the church. Real quickly, go through another passage. Zach is going to preach on this passage in 2 weeks. Looking forward to that. But just I want to read it just so you see discipleship happening here. Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue. How long is this going to go on? This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. How mature? Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Wow. That's maturity. This discipleship process is going on and going on and going on and going on until every single person reaches that standard of maturity. Well, we know, don't we? We're just never going to stop that in this life because we never get there. What's going to happen if that occurs? Verse 14, then we will no longer be like immature children. Which means before that, we are. If we're not being discipled, even if we're believers or we're stuck and we're not going anywhere, then that's immaturity. That's what we're being told here. But what happens if we're moving on? It says we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, all the craziness that's going on out there. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Doesn't that sound great? What a great plan Jesus came up with to build his body, to get the gospel out and have more disciples who are trained to become more and more like him. That's what it's all about. He continues on in 2 Timothy, Paul at the very end of his life. What's one of the last things he wants to tell his young protege, Timothy? What does he want to tell him? 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. That's a great passage. Four generations of disciples. Do you see them in one verse? Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others. And it just continues on and on and on. That's the plan. That's how it goes. So that's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, it's not a game. This is not a game we're playing. It's not a game we're playing. This is real life, and it's a war, which is why he tells him, Timothy, be willing in the process to suffer hardship. Don't be deceived. Don't think this is easy. Don't think when things get hard, you should just quit and stop. Don't do that. When life is pulling you away, when the world is pulling you away, don't just go after it and think, oh, I can't do this. No, it's going to be hard. Be willing to suffer and be a soldier. Be in the fight. That's what he's telling Timothy. This mission is so critical. Timothy, be in this fight. But it's not in your power. It's in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. We need his power to help us do it. So what we're seeing here is the mission that is for all believers. And we're seeing it being played out with the authority from the one who has all authority, Jesus Christ himself. And this is how the church has grown for the past 2,000 years. There's no secret. This is exactly how it works. So I want to just conclude our time now with a few practical challenges to us, to our group. The first thing, and I'm going to say this all very respectfully, but if you really take what Jesus is saying, then according to Jesus, any believer who is not involved as a growing disciple and making disciples is a disobedient Christian. I don't see how you can see it any other way. Ultimately, if that's happening, I know there's been times in my life For sure that's been the case. It's like putting wood, hay, and straw, just piling it up. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that because then we're missing out on so many great things the Lord has for us. We're missing out on the blessing of being involved with other people's lives in this life and seeing them come to know Christ and seeing them grow in Christ and seeing others come from them. There's nothing greater than that, than to see that happen. And then, of course, we're missing the eternal rewards. So we don't want to do that. So for everybody in here who is a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to really think about making sure you're participating in discipleship here at the Bridge. Well, how do you do that? If you don't know, there's two things that we've always been encouraging, but we're just going to encourage them a little more strongly right now because, again, this whole time has been a bit of a wake-up call. It's like, all right, we got to make sure we're serious about what Jesus has called us to. So the first place that you can get involved is this group or these groups that they're small groups, but we're going to call them now only because we can call them many things, but we're going to call them life groups, okay? We've called them life groups before, but now it's like we're going to have life groups. What's a life group? Well, this is not a life group. But any of the, what we used to call classes going on Sunday morning, those are going to be life groups. They're smaller groups of people where it's not this kind of thing going on. This is what kind of communication? One way. We want the life groups to be places where there's two-way communication. There's more, maybe 10-way, 20-way communication where we're all learning together from the Word of God with each other, growing together. And so, because you can only do so much here. I can't hear the questions that you have in your mind. There might be things you're like, Randy, I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. Whatever it is, we can't talk right now because I don't have time. But in those places, you can. And so we want you to be part of a life group where you learn together, you build close relationships together with each other. That's a great thing that can happen in these life groups. You can be used by God to bless each other, to serve each other, to serve with each other. All of those things can happen as a dynamic of those life groups. Not just the ones that meet here, but they meet in our homes. And so I can't overstate. I mean, we're going to be talking more about this. I'm just kind of getting the ball rolling, and Zach's going to kick it down the road. And then when Paul comes back, look out. Let me tell you, because he's going to bring it home. He's going to be the closer, I'll tell you that. All right? So we're going to be talking about this a lot, but we cannot overstate the importance of being involved in a life group to help you continue to grow in your faith and be a disciple who makes disciples. So I know this. I know many of you are part of a life group. However, for those of you that aren't, we have at our information center out there, we have a list, a paper that you can get that has all the different life groups on the front and the back, where they are, when they meet, and even some about what they're doing. So I would strongly encourage you to, if you're not a part of one, get one of these and find one that'll work for you. If you don't know which one, you can talk to me, you can talk to Zach, you can talk to anybody here who's part of a life group. In fact, if you're part of a life group, you should get one of these papers too and look for people who aren't and staple it to their back or something and say, okay, you gotta do this. Because, I mean, it's really, really important. That's the point I'm trying to drive home here this morning. It's really important. And I want to say, we had a perfect example of how this happened recently. And there's this incredible group of young ladies here, two young ladies, Kiana and Sarah, who are sitting. Just raise your hands. Would you guys just raise your hands? See, there's Kiana and Sarah. They were looking for a church. And Good Friday, they wanted a church where they could learn the Bible. On Good Friday, they found us on YouTube, by the way. Good Friday they came. They decided that we were okay, so they stayed. And when they stayed, when they decided to stay, Kiana, who I call Kyo because she said I could call her Kyo because I'm her friend. Okay, so Kyo writes on the connection card, right? The thing that Zach was mentioning this morning that we tell you about every week. She writes on the connection card her name, and then she puts on there, interested in finding out if there's a young adult group. And so the card makes its way to me, and then I give the card to Beverly, or I call Beverly and I say, hey, there's this girl, Kiana, this young lady, Kiana, who wants to come and be part of a group. Would you call her and invite her to our Sunday night group that meets at my house? So she calls her, and the next Sunday, what do you know? Kyo shows up at my house. What a courageous thing, would you say? She's brand new to the church. And it's not an easy thing to go to a bunch of people and that you don't know and say, hey, can I be part of you and whatever is going on? That's a hard thing. But I believe that Kyo wanted to grow in her faith, so she shows up at our life group, and we just love her, and we love Sarah, and they're our family now. They're our family. See, that's what happens in a life group, and that's why you have to be a part of it, because it's such an amazing thing, and ultimately, it's what God wants us to do. All right, I'm really short on time, so I got to do this fast. There's another thing that we're doing that's more of a one-on-one type discipleship, and it's called Partners Program. And this is an amazing, amazing tool for teaching the real foundational and important aspects of living for Christ. And this tool, we were going to start in January of 2020. Do you know what happened? You know what happened. Okay, so it kind of didn't get off the ground, but we want to get it off the ground again. And so we want every single person in the church to go through this with someone and then to be able to go through it with someone else and then someone else and then someone else. You see the point? This is what we want to have happen. We're going to be talking more about this. Zach is the one who has graciously offered to lead our discipleship ministries. And so we're going to be talking a lot about this. Okay? All right, last thing, and I'm sorry, I got to do this because I know there could be somebody here who does not have a relationship with Christ. You have never surrendered your life to Christ. You have never admitted to Christ that you're a sinner. And if that's the case, then when you die, you will be judged for your sins and you will go to hell. That is the truth. As hard as it is to hear that, that is the truth. But today, here's the great thing, and this is the offer every day, right? If you admit you're a sinner, if you believe that Jesus died in your place, if you do that, then you can become, today, you can become one of his disciples. Isn't that great? We don't have to go through a program. It can happen in a moment, and I pray if there's somebody here today who doesn't know him, that you will do that. Because Paul tells us this great thing in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. Isn't that awesome? For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, there's no reason why everyone here today can't leave knowing for sure your sins have been forgiven. Amen? So, I hope that the last 2 weeks in this series that I called Wake Up Call, I hope that we will stop our worldly living and that we would be all in with the mission that God has given us, the mission of being a disciple and making disciples. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We're excited about your plan. We're excited about the future. It doesn't matter all the crazy stuff going on around us. Our future is not in any way crazy. Our future is amazing. Our future is going to be incredible. And we just thank you for that, because it's because you decided to send your son to die for us that we have that hope. And then you wanted to give us the mission of making other disciples. And so, Father, please, please make this church a place that does exactly that, a place that continues to make more and more and more disciples, that make more and more and more disciples. We want to be known for that. We want to be obedient to you. We want those rewards, because they're going to be unbelievable. So we thank you for your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.